Father, we praise you for your goodness to this world and all the blessings you pour out on it. Praise you for your power displayed. Praise you for your care, your friendship for your people. Please help us to grasp that. Please help us to be better friends to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said, this is a one-off series, one-off topic, just looking at the issue of friendship. Lots of reasons why we'd want to do that. We just want to say that this is something we want to think about, something the Bible prizes, and we want to see what the Bible has to say on every area of life. How we're going to do this is the reading section of it. I'm just going to read out a few proverbs that say something about friendship. We'll come back and think about most of them later on, but this is topical, so dotting around all over the Bible. So if you want to check what I'm saying matches up to the weight of the whole Bible, just go away and read the whole Bible. Check it out. Let me read these different proverbs. They're up on the screen for you. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, and like vinegar on soda. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse many are the kisses of an enemy. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend or your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. We'll come back around to think about those in a moment. Here's something else for you. No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a piece be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less. Now, that's not anti-Brexit propaganda, as you might have sprung to mind. That is the words of John Donne's, that's harder to say than it looks, poem on friendship. Friendship is a shared desire. Everyone wants friends. Companies sell their products on the basis of expected benefits, right? So just whatever the product, they'll slap friendship somehow into the link. So it's not going to go well if they all eat that one slice of pizza, but somehow they want to show that's going to bring you together. Even if the product is usually just for one person, it's still sold on the basis of friendship. Once you start looking around, look at the adverts this week. You just notice how often they use friendship and how often some of the products they sell don't always lead most naturally toward friendship. Just think how much time and money is spent chasing friendship, or at least acceptance. If only I had the right car, the right job, the right handbag, the right profile pic, then I'll have acceptance. Maybe acceptance is an easier word to use, but underneath that, there's an element of a desire for friendship. It's a shared desire, but it's not always a shared experience. Apparently, in increasingly lonely society, 9 million people in the UK describe themselves as feeling lonely often or always. We work in open plan offices, but we're surrounded by hot deskers we don't know and people wearing headphones, and 42% of people say they don't have a single friend at work. 42%. We have proximity without community, so we move in crowds on the tube, in the gig. We live literally piled up on top of one another in our flats. Too much proximity for some, not enough community. We have mobility to go and see our friends, but the mobility cuts against community. Leaving the continent tends to affect our friendships with people. People moving very regularly. Mary and I, my wife, we've We've tried to be deeply involved where God has placed us, but that's meant four different communities to be committed to in the last 10 years. That has an impact on friendship. That's not something previous generations would have experienced. We can friend people on social media, but it's not friendship. Society's learning, isn't it, slowly but surely, how to do social media better to enhance existing relationships, but there are inherent dangers to it. We hide the real us. We share only the highlights, not the full picture. And then we interrupt real life conversations for the picture or for the message. And as we look at social media, we get a false expectation of friendship. Everyone else's friendships look so close and full and real and perfect, and only I get to see the depths of the disconnect in my own life. And our lack of friendship is serious. Recent research shows loneliness is as bad for your physical health as smoking or obesity. And that ignores the mental health implications of it. We sense it should be different at church. God has saved us into a community. But then when that doesn't quite go the way we wanted it to go, well, then we feel even more let down. What does the Bible say? First thing the Bible says, friendship is valuable. Friendship is valuable. God does friendship. He values it. Our God of Trinity exists in perfect fellowship, in friendship, you could say. Father, Son, Spirit. There's ordered equality. The Father sends the Son. The Son obeys the Father. But sons can be friends with their Father. God does friendship. And we're to follow his trend. If I said, I thought this dress looked nice, no one would care, right? If I wore it, I'd probably turn a few heads, but still, people probably wouldn't follow my trend. But when Megan thinks this dress looks nice, the £590 seems like a bargain and it sells out overnight. God is the ultimate trendsetter, right? Friendship, he sets the trend, we follow it. Friendship is the trend he sets. Genesis 1:27 says, God made us like him. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He created this relationship. God made us for friendship with him. God calls out in the garden to Adam, and he wants to walk with him in the cool of the day. Yet the fall ruins our friendship with him. There's enmity, there's hiding, we're cut off from his presence. But in the gospel, God is remaking us for friendship with him. Luke 7:34, Jesus is the friend of sinners. Jesus says, I've called you friends in John 15:15. In John 17:3, this is eternal life. How would you finish that sentence? This is eternal life, that we get to go and have a nice party in heaven. That's not how John 17 finishes it. It finishes it, this is eternal life, that they know you. Friendship with the only true God. The pictures of heaven are primarily pictures of our relationship, our friendship with God. 21:3, Revelation 21:3. The dwelling place of God is with man. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. That intimate picture, he will wipe every tear from their eye. I guess we're to think of the warmest moment of friendship we've ever experienced. Laughing the night away with great friends over great food. Maybe we're tired together looking back on a job well done or some amazing thing in the world we've enjoyed together. Well, we're to times that joy by 1,000, and we're not even close to getting what it will be like to be with God. Friendship with God. And friendship with others. The only negative before the fall is this. God says it is not good for the man to be alone. Adam, meet Eve. It's a picture of marriage, but it's also a picture of friendship. In Genesis 3, they don't just fall out with God, they fall out with each other. Blame each other, domineer. They sense a rival with whom to compete. And yet the gospel remakes us for friendship with others. We're saved not for rugged individualism, but into a church community. Jesus calls 12 apostles. That's why the diagram has gone up. But it's not just for 12 individual relationships with him. It's for, I did the maths, 78 sets of relationships across the circle. Friendship is valuable. God does friendship. He makes us, remakes us for it. And God makes friendship to last. It's a bit of a surprise to me in Mark 12:25. Jesus tells us in heaven that in a sense we'll neither marry nor be given in marriage. Our marriages will end. But I think that means that our friendships will not, though. So the biblical image of people in heaven is always corporate. They're praising God, but they're praising God together. We'll know each other. We'll serve alongside each other. So maybe while my marriage to Mary will end, my friendship with Mary won't end. Friendship is not some optional extra, therefore. It's valuable. It's not to be the first thing to drop out of our hectic lives, however hectic they are. Friendship is of eternal value. It's not biologically necessary, like marriage. It's not financially necessary, like our colleagues. But it is necessary, nonetheless, for being truly human. The Bible insists true humanity is not independent, it's interdependent. It's what we're built for. We can get this interdependency wrong in a few ways. Some of us get it wrong just by trying to be independent, have zero friends. I've got a friend who, his first instinct, he was just telling me the other day, is whenever he hears that somebody's a Christian struggling in the church, he always just wants to go, who's their friends? There's a link, there's a quality of, the lack of a quality of friendship linked to a lack of progress in the Christian life. Some of us get it wrong by being independent. Some of us get it wrong by just being dependent. We just think, I need them. This friendship is all about me and what they can give me, forgetting that, no, it's to be two ways, interdependent. I'm to be someone that gives to others. Others of us get it wrong by just seeking to be depended upon. Ask your wife if you want honest opinions about yourself. But Mary's saying, I'm all right at looking out for others, but I'm less good at receiving friendship from others. I like to be depended upon rather than reveal any need to depend. Different members of the room here will lean in different ways on that. But it's only true friendship if there's mutuality, interdependence, needing and being needed. Friendship is valuable, so friendship is for all. It's for men and for women. I'll leave you to work out what's nature and what's nurture, but gender difference exists, right? Stereotypes can be unhelpful, but they often contain some element of truth. There's gender difference, but gender similarity comes first. Both genders need friendship. Wind it back a bit with me for a moment. Think about how God builds friendship with us. God builds friendship two ways. He builds friendship with words. He speaks to us. He tells us things. And he builds friendship with action. He demonstrates his care for us by what he does. And a second string to the action bow is that he calls us to act alongside him. So he calls his people co-workers, right? Together, shoulder to shoulder, aiming at a common goal. I think the Bible would say, look, you can build friendship in all of those ways. On average, in our society, women find the talking, communication side of friendship easier to pursue, whereas men find the task, doing something for somebody else or doing a hobby alongside each other, an easier method of friendship building, right? So if I'm catching up with my brother, we have never arranged to sit down and have a coffee together. That's just never been arranged. We've arranged lots of times to play sport together. We've arranged lots of times to watch sport together. But never a coffee. I was speaking to someone about... I've got a mate called Felix, and as I was writing this sermon, I was thinking, oh man, I haven't been a very good friend to Felix recently. So I phoned him up and we had a conversation, but my approach to friendship actually turned out to be, Felix, please can you help me write this sermon alongside me? Let's do a task alongside each other as we look to build our friendship. The big point I want to make, though, is that human friendship is built by both words and actions. Tasks alongside one another. So women who are around during the day and the week, they're building friendship, talking at Thursday Bible study together in the morning, but they're also building friendship as they run the Mums and Tots outreach together on a Friday. Those are both friendship building things. Just actions or just tasks can both be ways of hiding. So if all you do is act, 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 and you never speak and reveal, you can end up just hiding. Sometimes what happens in my relationship with my brother, we never actually communicate, we just exist next to each other. But sometimes just we can hide behind our words and our expression of good intention and words of affirmation while our actions fail to live up to it. We reveal our true self-interest. 1 John 3:18 says we're to love not in words or talk, but in deeds and in truth. I was chatting with a couple of guys last week at the men's lunch after church. And one guy was saying he's just looking for how he can dial up friendship a notch. Just put something in the diary that just helps him take one step towards deeper friendship with other people. I was asking another guy, what should I say in the sermon? And he said, you know, just got to remember, guys and girls need to remember, time is not optional when it comes to friendship. You need time. And I said to him, that's so insightful. How did you come across that as an insight? He's like, my wife told me. It's for men and women. It's for married and singles. Friendship is for all. Friendship is for married people. Society pins all its solutions to loneliness on marriage, but then that's driving a 10-ton truck over a 1-ton bridge. It can't bear the weight. Inevitably, our friendships will change as we enter marriage's one-flesh relationship, or as we have increased responsibility for family. But our basic need for friendship doesn't change. And in the long run, we'll love our spouses and children more if we support and are supported by strong, meaningful friendships. It's for married people and it's for singles. Friendship is for all, but especially valued by singles. I was hearing a guy called Vaughan Roberts, who's a pastor in Oxford, who's long-term single, as he seeks to live out the Bible's teaching on same-sex attraction. And he was saying, singles don't have one friend who's covenanted to walk through all of life with them. So they need to intentionally build a wider base of deep friendships so that where individual relationships change, which is more likely to happen, other friendships can take the slack. Or a guy called Ed Shaw has written a book called The Plausibility Problem, in which he argues church culture generally needs to work much, much harder to make it plausible for people to choose singleness in response to the Bible's sexual ethic. Singles are church family to be loved, not free babysitting options to make the most of. His point. Families need to work hard to include those at other life stages in their lives. Good principle for this and other areas of friendship. We can't create extra time, right? But we can include other people in what we are doing. Who could join you on a trip out at the family meal? how could you let the drawbridge down of the castle and let others in? Again, it will benefit your own family life and the lives of your kids more in the long term as we live this out. Though the warning, joining in the mess of young family life is messy, and young kids have their own way of showing it when they sense they're being overlooked in adult conversation. Welcome to the mess if you come to our household. You're welcome. That was an invitation to the 100 people in the room to come around my house, wasn't it? Why not? Friendship takes work. That's true for most valuable things, right? 5 million people a year go to see the Sistine Chapel, this representation of God relating with Adam, making him in his image. But it's not something Michelangelo casually graffitied on. It was hard work. That's why it's valuable. Friendship takes work. Three T's. For those of you like your alliteration. Time. It took time. So 4 years of Michelangelo lying on his back on that. I don't know how he did it. What did he do? Make some scaffolding and lie on his back. It took him 4 years to make the Sistine Chapel roof. It takes time. Love in London is a four-letter word. It's often said it's spelt T-I-M-E. We can think we're a friend to someone, but if we don't give time, either time together or time thinking about how we can help them or time praying for them, we're not being a friend. So it's worth saying friendship at the barge in church life. If you come once a month and arrive late and leave early, you are unlikely to build friendships. If you come to church and a growth group twice a week, therefore 45 to 50 weeks of the year, you're more likely to grow friendships. Obviously, we can be in those spaces without knowing people. We can get absorbed in chit-chat and small talk and never actually move beyond that and have a significant conversation. And in small group life, it often takes somebody needs to take the lead and go first in not being fine and admitting vulnerability rather than just wanting to sit there and show off, you know, the best answers to the Bible passage, if that really counts as showing off in life. But the basic point is time matters. The Bible's emphasis is actually more often on consistency of time. So a friend loves at all times, consistent time over a period. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So I value a group of guys from Bible college, so that friendship started 7 years ago, but we've committed to meeting together twice a year, and they often take the lead in checking in, see how I'm doing, take the lead in saying where they're struggling and being honest about that. Obviously, for many here, the issue of consistency interacts with our transitory lives. We may well need to be less transitory in order to prioritize friendships. That may be one application. But being transitory isn't necessarily a barrier to friendship. So the Apostle Paul was very, very transitory, right? He was all over the place, but he was intentional about maintaining friendship over distance. He prayed, sent gifts, letters. Presumably when he was in Thessalonica for just 3 weeks, we were doing that sermon series 3-4 months ago, he didn't sit around saying, okay, I need to build relationships slowly, get my life in order first with these people for 6 months before I really start to kind of prioritize friendship. 3 weeks in, he had to leave, but he was already ready to write, I was like a mother gently, deeply caring for you. It takes time. There's another thing it takes. It takes tact. As we work, there needs to be tact in how much time we spend with someone. So you say increase the time, but decrease the time sometimes. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. Tact in when you spend time with them. So it's a great thing to bless your neighbor, even in a loud voice sometimes. Just be tactful. Be careful. Don't do it early in the morning. Some of us are just not morning people, right? One member of my household, beginning with M, doesn't give it away, is not a morning person. Before 9 a.m, the only words that ought to be uttered to her, that did give it away, are, can I get you coffee? That's friendship for Mary. We need tact, not just in time, but in speech. Don't pick up on your wife's lack of joy in the mornings in public. Let down. Speaking matters, but the right speech can come at the wrong time. So it's right to bless your neighbour, but not right to do it in a loud voice at 6 a.m. Or it can just be the wrong speech for that time. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day. You know, so walking around in your free in the cold this week's weather as it sets in for winter, or just having your coat ripped off, that's what it's like when someone speaks things that could well be the right thing, but at completely the wrong time. Wider, it's saying we're not to be emotionally disconnected. We're to get in tune with how other people are. We're to know them deeply, be up to date. It requires tact because words are for others' sake and not simply for our own. If it was just about the words that come out of my mouth, we wouldn't need to engage with what was going on over there. But it's how the words are heard over there that matters. So this is a proverb I meditate, I think on often. Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. That's not the purpose of friendship. Instead, words are for building up. Third T, time, tact, truth. The most countercultural aspect of Proverbs as you read through it and what it teaches on friendship is that friendship takes truth. So generally the worst thing you could ever do in our culture is tell someone that they're wrong, right? People don't expect to be challenged by friends. But sometimes we will need to say things that aren't popular for the good of the friend. So 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Not a soldier's sword type wound, I assume, but a wound like a kind of doctor's scalpel as you help them. We know that's right in some areas, don't we? So the next one is the X factor proverb, I like to call it. A man who flatters his neighbour spreads a net for his feet. So all those people who go on to the early stages of the X Factor and they stand on stage and they just belt out and it's just awful and they're turned down almost immediately and then they're asked, what on earth possessed you to think this was a good idea? And they go, oh, my mum told me I sing like an angel or whatever it is. We get that, right? There are some times we just need to speak truth. We need to speak, yes, with tact, but yes, with truth. Iron sharpens iron, 27:17 says. One man sharpens, sharpens another. The actual process of being iron, being sharpened, doesn't sound that much fun, right, at the moment. It involves, what does it involve? Grating, scraping, blunt bits being knocked off. But if we want to become, if we want to be a knife ready to carve the turkey, we need to be sharp. If we want to become more like Jesus and be a useful tool in our master's hands, we need to be sharpened. We need to have bits of ungodliness knocked off us. God can do that with circumstance, but he can also do it through friends. So maybe you've got one guy, Dave, over here, who's really godly in evangelism. He's always sharing the gospel with people, but he's just not so great at being patient with his kids, and he just flies off the handle left, right, and centre. But then you've got Dom. He's really calm and kind with his family, but hasn't shared the gospel for years. What's the solution? Put Dave and Dom in a room together, or let them bump up against each other for a while. Let them live alongside each other. Let them at points say, mate, you're doing that bit of your life completely wrong. I'm doing the other bit completely wrong, but iron sharpens iron. If friendship is the goal, if that's what we're after, we'll never risk the friendship. But if the friend's good is the goal, if Christ-likeness is our goal for them and our goal for ourselves, we'll speak truth even when it's hard. So the Bible would have us say, ask ourselves to do a kind of friendship audit. Do I actually have any real friends? As in friends who have helped me see a flaw and stuck and walked alongside me as I've worked through it. I would also ask, how are we at receiving that truth? Are we open to help, or do we throw our toys out the pram? Are we real friends? Do we speak truth? In our friendships with people who aren't Christians, are we real friends? I had to work through this in a couple of friendships with people, because I realised that maybe some of us will never speak about the gospel because we don't want to hurt the friendship. We don't want to put the friendship on the line in that sense. But we should have honest friendships where they know we think that they really need to trust Jesus. That's the only honest basis for a friendship, right? Between a Christian and a non-Christian. How has this sermon left us feeling, I wonder? Maybe longing for that perfect friendship as we see what friendship should be. Maybe it's crushing, we think I've failed. I get this, I don't have good friends because I've failed to be a good friend to others. Well, that's why, last point as we climb into land, friendship needs the gospel. In the gospel, we have the perfect friend, Jesus, one who has never let us down. We have forgiveness, one who wins us forgiveness for our failure to love God with all our heart, our failure to love our neighbours, our friends as ourselves. Like Judas, we've betrayed him. He should turn on us. We should experience an eternity of enmity, separation. And yet Jesus is a friend of sinners. If a friendship is damaged, friendship can only be restored when the hurt one absorbs the hurt and genuinely forgives. That's what Jesus does at the cross. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. This is Private Carl Hockenberry receiving treatment after surviving a roadside bomb in which he lost both his legs and his left arm, fighting for his country. The words say, "For those I love, I will sacrifice." Jesus says that. Jesus goes to hell and back to help his friends. If the wounds from a friend can be trusted, how much more can the friend be trusted if he's let himself be wounded for us? Jesus' friendship sets the example. We had it in the first reading. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So it raises the bar for friendship. It switches the focus off having good friends onto being good friends. Jesus understands the different things that have left us hurt in friendship. He understands when people have used him for his gifts, not himself as a person. He knows what it is to be betrayed. He knows what it is to be standing there alone with no friends. Yet he kept focusing on being a good friend rather than having good friends. And he sacrificed for it. And lastly, the gospel gives us power to change. It raises us to new life. We don't need to fear rejection because he's with us. We can give because we've already been given to by this secure friendship. The movie The Bride of Frankenstein is all about this Frankenstein monster stitched together out of different parts. But there's a scene in the movie where he's running away, people are chasing him, no one wants to be his friend, because he's so awful to look at. But he goes into the woods and he finds this woodsman. And the woodsman is blind. The woodsman senses that Frankenstein can't talk. And he says, "This is brilliant. You can come be my friend. You don't have any friends." And as the relationship develops, you see Frankenstein begin to kind of humanize. He starts to speak words he's never spoken before. He develops, he grows. then they find out where he is and they chase him off, and you just see him wandering off into the wood going, friend, friend, friend. Look, I'm a lot like Frankenstein. So I'm pieced together by lots of different opinions of what people think of me. And yet in the gospel, we find the ultimate friend, one who accepts us no matter what we're like, who shows us undeserved kindness, gives us by the Holy Spirit the power to change. And as I see him relate to me, well, that gives me power to change, humanizes me, sets me out in service of others. Let me lead us in a prayer as we close. Father, we pray you'd help us to marvel. We thank you so much that your Son has been such a faithful friend to us. We leave before you all the cultural baggage of what is and isn't acceptable in friendship. And we come to you and we learn from you. Please teach us. Please forgive us our failure. And please grant us the power to change as we see how you've accepted us. In Jesus' name. Amen.